good to be back with you guys. I'm excited to be back in the country and, more importantly, to be back with our church family. I have a Kurdish friend in Istanbul whose entire family, his parents and siblings, disowned him when he put his faith in Jesus and got baptized about 12 years ago. We saw him when we were there the week before last. We got to spend some time with him, and I was talking to him about his family, and I was asking and kind of getting an update, and he confirmed that they won't return his phone calls. They've just basically said, you're not a part of our lives anymore. And so as he's confirming that, he said, but you know what? I have a much bigger family now in Christ. He's still following Jesus. He's still an active part of a church in a place that's really difficult to do those things. And I was thinking about that, and you think, how is that possible? I mean, how could somebody endure for so long after losing everything they had before they came to Christ? And then really, it's because of 1 John 4:4, what says, if you look at 1 John 4:4, it's on the screen, you are from God, little children, and you have conquered them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Isn't that so true? And that's what we read about today as we look at Acts chapter 15 and we continue through the book of Acts and we see the evidence of this one who is in the world. We see that the one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. That the one who is in us, that's why people can endure. That's why we can live the life that God has called us to live, because the one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. So let's read this morning Acts chapter 15. We're going to start in verse 36 and go into chapter 16. It says, after some time had passed, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the brothers in every town where we have preached the message of the Lord and see how they're doing. That's discipleship, isn't it? That's gospel family mission right there. Let's go back and see. We've shared the gospel. We've helped people to follow Jesus. Let's see how they're doing. Let's check in. Let's see how they're doing. And so in verse 37, it says, Barnabas wanted to take along John Mark, but Paul did not think it appropriate to take along this man who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. There was such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed off to Cyprus, the island part of Turkey, south of Turkey in the Mediterranean. And then Paul chose Silas and departed after being commended to the grace of the Lord by the brothers. He traveled through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Then he went on to Derbe and Lystra, where there was a disciple named Timothy, the son of a believing Jewish woman, but his father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke highly of him. Paul wanted Timothy to go with him, so he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, since they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled through the towns, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and were increased in number daily. Remember, this is in the midst of incredible persecution and difficulty, and yet the gospel is spreading. It says, verse 6, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia and were prevented by the Holy Spirit from speaking the message in the province of Asia. When they came to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, bypassing Mysia, they came down to Troas. During the night, a vision appeared to Paul. A Macedonian man was standing and pleading with him, cross over to Macedonia and help us. After he made efforts to set out for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to evangelize them. Then, setting sail from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace. So that's probably when Luke joined Paul, because you notice it switches to second person plural here. So Luke, writing the book of Acts, says, we went. So this is probably when Luke joined Paul in the journey. So to Samothrace, and then the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, a Roman colony, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia. We stayed in that city for a number of days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the city gate by the river, where we thought there was a place of prayer. We sat down and spoke to the women gathered there. A woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God, was listening. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was spoken by Paul. After she and her household were baptized, she urged us, "If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. So, even in the first century, when women were not considered to be equal with men, they weren't treated right, and really they weren't treated well, God was using them to be a part of his mission. He still is, praise God. But I'm just curious, how many people in here would say that your mother and or your grandmother had an instrumental role in you following Jesus? Raise your hands. Raise them high. Just look around for a minute. Look around and look at that. God is, we need to praise God. You know, it's interesting because when we look at the book of Acts, we see, we just saw Timothy's mother and grandmother at the beginning of this chapter. We see Lydia here. Then we see Lydia's household. We're going to see other prominent women mentioned in this book, which, by the way, in the first century, you don't say those sort of things unless it's real, because that's not credible in their culture. It wasn't credible. Women weren't allowed to be witnesses or weren't allowed to be the examples that were set. And so God is doing this, and God is still doing this today. So praise God for raising up strong Christian women in our church and in our world for the sake of the gospel. And praise God for his Spirit changing hearts and lives, what we see here. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, please give us the wisdom to understand the truth of your word this morning, to understand what we see here in this powerful story in Acts chapter 15 and 16, and how you used these men and women to spread your message. But Father, we know that ultimately it was the work of your Spirit in and through these men and women, in and through the hearts that are being changed. We thank you that you are a God who does this and that you're still doing it today. We thank you for the spirit of our purpose, and we pray this morning that we would not only understand, but that we would respond accordingly with the conviction and desire to follow you according to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, follower of Jesus and church of Jesus, our passion is the gospel, our church is our family, our world is our mission. That's our purpose, right? And so today we're going to look at the spirit of our purpose. The Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. He's in control, and he's the spirit of our purpose as Christ followers and our purpose as a church. The book of Acts isn't written without the Holy Spirit. Gospel, family, and mission don't happen apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. We have nothing without him. And so we need to praise God for his Spirit's work, and we need to trust him to work. We need to trust him to be at work in our lives, trust him to be at work in our church. And so that's my purpose this morning, really, is that you will trust and depend on the Spirit to fulfill your purpose. Don't trust yourself. Trust him. Trust him to do the work. We're failures without him, so stop trying in your own power. How many times do we do that? I'm guilty of this every day. So many times where I think I can do things in my own power and I fail miserably. Let's trust him. Gospel, family, and mission are our purpose. They're your purpose as a follower of Jesus. They're our purpose as a church. And so look to the Spirit to fulfill your purpose. Let's walk together in this, because you're not alone and we're not alone. So we have each other, but most importantly, we have him to lean on, to rely on, to look to. And so from the great example we just read, I want you to notice three ways the Holy Spirit works powerfully in our lives. He's the one who enables us to fulfill our purpose. He does so powerfully. Let's understand this. Let's embrace this. Let's live accordingly. You know, what we read here this morning in this short section of the book of Acts are some great examples and principles. We see this so often throughout this book. These principles to live by, these ways that we can learn from the early church. And so the first way we see here that the Holy Spirit works powerfully in our lives is that the Spirit brings growth. The Spirit brings growth. We don't. He does, right? He brings the growth. That's why this book really could be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. You've heard sometimes, depending on your translation, it might say the Acts of the Apostles. But really, we could call this the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Sure, we get to be part of it. He's the one, though, that does the real work. He's the one that brings about the growth, the Holy Spirit. And he does this, A, despite conflict. I mean, notice, see what happened right here at the beginning of the passage we read. Paul and Barnabas split, and we don't read about Barnabas again. And so there was this conflict that caused split, and yet God used it. The division could have caused a big problem, and yet God used it for good instead. He used it to grow the mission and expand his kingdom. Christian division and relational conflict are never good. God doesn't desire for there to be division. And yet God can still use even divisiveness. God can even use this splitting, if you will, to expand his kingdom, to advance his gospel, to grow the mission. You know, sometimes I wonder if this isn't why God has allowed multiple evangelical denominations and churches in our country or in our world, right? It's not good for us to divide over things the Bible does not take a stand on. And of course, some of the reasons that we have different denominations is because we believe very clearly the Bible does take a stand on things, and so we take a stand on those things, and there's other denominations that would disagree with that. But there are other denominations where there's strong brothers and sisters in Christ, that they're also walking closely with Jesus. You know, it's not good for us to hold grudges. It's not good for us to leave churches for petty reasons. And yet still, God has been gracious to use us, even in our sinfulness, to use us to spread his gospel, to grow his church. So the Holy Spirit brings growth, as we see here in chapter 15 and 16, despite conflict. B, despite immaturity. Remember, there is grace in our purpose. We've talked about the grace of our purpose and the freedom of our purpose the last few weeks. There is a resulting freedom because of the grace that we have in the gospel, because the gospel gives us freedom in Christ. And yet we see in the first part of chapter 16 that Paul circumcised Timothy. Now, did Timothy need to be circumcised to be right with God? No. Did Timothy need to be circumcised to be a better Christian? No. But Timothy was circumcised for the sake of the gospel. The Holy Spirit brings growth despite immaturity. So, and what I mean by that is right here we have this the immaturity of people who misunderstand the gospel of grace or fail to believe the gospel of grace, thinking that, remember, there was those Jewish believers or Jewish seekers who thought, well, you got to be circumcised. And so if Timothy wasn't circumcised, that would have been a stumbling block for them. They would have been it would have been distracted by that and focused on that rather than recognizing that it doesn't matter. He didn't need to be circumcised, but for the sake of reaching the lost. So really here we have an example of Paul and Timothy making a concession, kind of giving up a freedom, the fact that there was no necessity from circumcision, but they gave up that freedom for the sake of evangelism, for the sake of reaching lost Jews. So really, when you think about this, we could say that the Spirit brings growth despite immaturity, but also through maturity. Because we see Paul and Timothy here being incredibly mature, incredibly spiritually mature, and saying, you know what, we don't need to do this, but so that we don't create an unnecessary stumbling block and distraction to the gospel, because we know that Timothy didn't come from a fully Jewish family, so he, because his dad wasn't Jewish, he wasn't circumcised, and so we don't want that to be a distraction of the gospel, so we're just going to go ahead and do this. Just like when we went to Turkey, we weren't eating ham sandwiches in front of people and handing out bacon. Right, that's a stumbling. Now, can we do that? Sure, we can eat. I'm eating bacon a whole bunch since I got back, if I could, right? But yet we don't do that in front of Muslims or in front of Jews because that's an unnecessary stumbling block. So you give up those freedoms, and so it's despite immaturity, but at the same time, it's through maturity. See, then the Spirit brings growth that it's a divine increase. In other words, it's him. Remember, the Spirit is the one who brings the growth. And so in verse 5, we see this progress report. It's the fifth progress report in the book of Acts. If you look at your notes, I've got the other, I think there are seven of them total, but all of these progress reports throughout the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit's bringing this growth. The Spirit is the one who brings it about. It's because of the Holy Spirit that the churches were strengthened in the faith and they were increased in number daily. Praise God that he allows us to be a part of it. He's the one that brings the growth, but he allows us to be able to take part in that. You know, by the best estimations right now, there are around 10,000 born-again believers in the country of Turkey. Now, depending on what you know, you might say, well, that's not very many believers, 10,000. And on the one hand, it's not. Turkey, the population of Turkey right now is around 85 million people. And so 10,000 Christians in a country of 85 million people is less than 0.01% of the population. Not 0.1%, not 1%, no, 0.01% of the population follows Jesus. And so to put that in a bit of perspective, that's like in Colombia, the city of Colombia, if there are only 15 Christians in all of Colombia. Can you imagine being you and 14 other brothers and sisters in Christ, and you're called to reach the entire city of Colombia with no help? That's what the Christians in Turkey are facing. That's an incredible minority. But on the other hand, what encourages me about that is that there are 10,000 Christians in Turkey. When our family moved there in January of 2008, there are around 3,000 Christians in the entire country. So that means the number of Christians has more than tripled in the last 16 years. Praise God for that. You know, in a place that's very difficult to follow Jesus, there are people following Jesus, and there are people helping others to follow Jesus. The church is growing. The Holy Spirit brings growth. Secondly, the Spirit provides direction. This is why trusting and depending on Him are so important. He provides the direction we need. And praise God for His Word, which protects us from deceiving ourselves into wrong direction, right? Because the Spirit of God will never contradict the Word of God, because the Spirit of God breathed the Word of God. He never contradicts Himself. Notice also, though, as you look at these verses, look at 6, 7, and 9 if you have your Bibles. Just look at what's happening here. We see God's sovereignty. The Spirit prevented them from one place because He had something else in mind for them. And then the Spirit prevented them from another place because He had something else in mind for them. All this happening, not ironically, in modern-day Turkey, where the gospel was first advancing in the first century, and then it was squelched by the Ottoman Empire and other things that happened before World War II. It was really, in World War I, it was squelched, and then now it's growing again because the Spirit provides this direction. And so the Spirit even used, it says, a vision at night to provide direction, to show them where He was leading them next. And notice what help means. So we have this Macedonian vision, right? And Paul gets this vision, and there's this Macedonian man across the Aegean or across the Sea of Marmara in the modern-day country of Greece, and we see this man saying, I need help. And notice what they concluded with that. To truly help someone is to evangelize. To help is to bring the gospel to them. And so it says, we concluded that God must be calling us to go to them and bring the gospel, to evangelize them. But notice, too, that as Paul was seeking God's direction, Paul wasn't just lying around waiting for a sign. He wasn't sitting around doing nothing. He was working. He was ministering. And as he did, God closed some doors and opened other doors. Follow God according to His word and serve others in ministry. In other words, be busy doing things for the Lord, serving the Lord, depending on the Lord. And then God will open doors. He'll close doors. He'll help you as you seek Him. We don't sit back and say, well, I'm not sure if God wants me to share the gospel, so I'll just wait until God brings somebody to me. No, God wants us to be at work, to be serving Him. And so as they were doing this, as they're serving, they go one place, nope, God closed the door here, so we'll go, nope, God closed the door here, so we're going, oh, now we got a vision to go here. So they're constantly trying to serve the Lord and do the ministry that He's called them to. Follow God according to His word, serve others in ministry. The Spirit will lead you as you do that. When we were in Istanbul, we were prayer walking, and we were praying for a church in a particular neighborhood. We came across a woodworking shop that started visiting with a couple people at this woodworking shop. And by God's grace and provision, we were able to share the gospel. We were able to hand out a New Testament. We were able to provide the contact information for the shop owner to our partners in that city so they could follow up with them later and try to minister to them and reach out to them and try to get them to maybe even attend one of the local fellowships there. But that was a divine appointment by the direction of the Spirit. We had no idea. We didn't know this shop was there. How could we know that we could walk into the shop and there would be no other customers? We were there for almost 2 hours visiting with this shop owner and this employee of his. How does that happen in a city of 21 million people? Because God is good. And God provided that opportunity, and that was a divine appointment by the direction of the Spirit. It initiated a friendship, whereas as we finished visiting and sharing the gospel with this man, he asked if he could get his picture with us. And so we got this picture, and then we're kind of visiting as we're getting ready to leave. And of course, we look over our shoulder, and we look, and he had brought Jake into his shop, and he really just wanted his picture with Jake. Because then he got his picture taken with Jake, just the two of them. And we're like, well, we know who he really wanted to be friends with. It was Jake. That contagious smile that everybody loved when we were there. But regardless of that, regardless of if he just liked Jake or if he liked all of us, it was a great gift from the Lord to be able to share with this man and to be able to pray for this man and to be able to connect to this man, to our workers that are there in Istanbul. The Holy Spirit brings growth. The Holy Spirit provides direction. Thirdly, then, the Spirit produces change. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit led them, emboldened them, and then produced the change in the lives of others. I mean, praise God, we see this here in Acts chapter 16. Kids, let me ask a question. Who is the one who opened Lydia's heart in verse 14? Who opened Lydia's heart? Anybody? I'll give you a hint. You can look in your Bible in verse 14. It's not cheating. It's an open book quiz. Who opened Lydia's heart? One of the kids, yell it out. Jesus, good job. Yep, yeah, the Lord did, right? We don't open our own hearts. Right? We're not the ones that open our hearts. Jesus opens our hearts. He opens our hearts. God opens our hearts. Still, Lydia had to respond, and she did. Right? She believed. She was baptized. Others in her household believed and were baptized. And so there was a response, but God is the one who opens hearts. God is the one who draws us to himself. God is the one who changes us. And the change in their lives was instantly evident in their hospitality to these missionaries they had just met. I mean, think about it. They just met these men. And they said, please, if you consider us to be sincere in our faith, come and stay with us. Hospitality, that's first century hospitality that we don't really get because there's hotels everywhere here. Right? We don't need to necessarily pull people in to stay with us, but would you do that? I mean, the Spirit produces change. You know, my wife, Marcia, has the privilege of serving on the board for the Missouri Baptist Children's Home, which, by the way, that's one of the things I love about being a Southern Baptist church. One of the many things is that every time we give of our tithes and offerings on a Sunday morning, a portion of that money goes to the Missouri Baptist Children's Home to help with foster care and Christian adoption care. And so, you know, other ministries like that. So we give a portion of our money goes to the cooperative program, and it helps ministries like this. But Marcia shared this powerful testimony with me from a 14-year-old boy named Nathan, who was adopted through the Missouri Baptist Children's Home. And this is what Nathan said. I love this part of his testimony. He said, my core memory is when I got saved in January of 2022. The thing I remember most is the feeling of being saved from my sins. He said, it's like you're in a dark hole all by yourself, and then someone happens to come by and pull you out into the light. He said, it's also like being underwater since you were born and coming up from that water, breathing for the first time in my life. He said, I haven't even explained the feeling that you get in your chest. It's the feeling of being whole and not in pieces for the first time in your life. Ever since that moment, I've felt things I never could even imagine. One of the things is true love, not the world's love, but the love of God in you and through you. He said, it's amazing that God, that created the heavens and the earth, even thinks about me. I'm just so thankful that he gave me love for someone and for seeking me out, even though I don't deserve it. And then he finished his testimony with Romans 6:23. He says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a 14-year-old boy talking about the change that comes by the work of the Holy Spirit. Because there was a Christian family that said, we'll take him. No one else wants him. We'll take him. He can be ours. He can be our child. And you see, God allows us. He allows us to play a part in what he's doing all over the world and what he's doing right here. He allows us to be a part of it, but he's the one who does the hard work. He's the one who changes hearts. He's the one who changes lives. He's the one who brings the growth. Remember, I said my purpose today is that you will trust and depend on the Spirit to fulfill your purpose. Do you believe that he's in control? Because I think we say we believe that he's in control, but do we really live like we believe that the Spirit's in control? Are you trusting him? Consider your response to God's word today. I love the end of the verses that we read, verses 14 and 15, I think provide a great place to start when we think, how do I respond to God's word? Well, here you go. Ask God to open and change your heart. He did for Lydia. For a lot of you, he's done it once already, if not many times. He's opened your heart. He had to open your heart for you to believe in the first place. So if you're a follower of Jesus, he opened it once. Maybe there's another thing he's got to do or he's wanting to do in your life right now. Ask him to open your heart. Proclaim the gospel and ask God to open the hearts of others. Who do you know that you say, you know what, their hearts seem hardened. Their hearts seemed not open to the gospel. Pray that God would open their hearts. Believe and be baptized if you haven't done so already. We see that example here of the right response from Lydia and her household. They believed and they were baptized. And then invest yourself in a strong Christian community, the church as family. We see even Lydia and her household here saying, you know what, if you believe us that we're truly following Jesus, come, be a part of us. Let us host you. Let us welcome you in. But do you see here in these verses, gospel, family, and mission, all clear just here in these two verses? So we see the gospel being declared and believed. We see the start of a church family in Philippi. This was the start of the church at Philippi that we read about later, and we see Paul wrote a letter to this church later. It started with just a few women, and all of a sudden, boom, it's a church that's contending for the gospel. And we see the mission. So we see gospel, we see family, we see the mission of preaching the gospel, trusting the Holy Spirit who brings the growth, who provides the direction, who produces the change. Trust him, depend on him, and he will enable you to fulfill your purpose and to fulfill your mission that he has called you to fulfill our purpose as a church. You know, God is always and always has been, always will be. He is the one who is perfect. His creation was perfect. But we know the reality is that we've all sinned. We all fall short of God's perfect standard. The world's a mess because of our sin. I mean, that's why the world's a mess, because of you and me. Hell is what we all deserve because of our sin. And yet we know the good news of the gospel is that God sent Jesus to rescue us from our sin. He took our place. He took the punishment that we deserve when he died on the cross for our sins. And when he rose from the dead, he defeated sin and death forever. And so now if you turn from your sins and you trust Jesus alone to save you and to change you, just like he did for Nathan, just like he did for Lydia and Lydia's household, if you trust in Jesus alone to save you and change you, he will. Only then will he restore your relationship with God and give you the promise of eternal restoration with God and his children. But you must surrender your all to Jesus for that to happen. There has to be an absolute surrender. So you must do that. And who can you help to turn to Jesus today? You know, the last response question in today's lesson in the Gospel Project in Family Group says, who has God put on your heart to intercede in prayer for today? Pray for the lost. Pray for your one. Pray for and fast and pray for those who don't know and follow Jesus. Trust the Spirit of our purpose to lead you and to guide you and to equip you for the work that he's called you to. Maybe you are even being called to be the parents of the next Nathan, the next boy or girl that doesn't have a family. Maybe you could say, you know what? Maybe God is leading me to adopt, or maybe God is leading me to reach out to that neighbor across the street, or maybe God is leading me to go to that coworker or that classmate that isn't walking with Jesus, and I can be their friend, and I can love on them, and I can share the truth with them, just as Paul and Luke and Timothy did with that Macedonian. But maybe whatever it is that's coming to your mind right now, and you're thinking, yeah, maybe God is leading me to do this, but you know what? It's impossible, because it is, apart from the work of his Holy Spirit. So what's that seemingly impossible task that you could trust the Holy Spirit to enable you to do? Father God, please give us the wisdom to see that this morning. Please convict our hearts to respond accordingly, to know that you are a God who does the hard work. And we are your followers, we are your children when we trust in Jesus Christ. And as a result, we can do the things that you've called us to do as we trust in your Spirit to do the work in and through us. And so, Father, we pray for your help today to do that, to obey. And Father, I want to pray especially this morning for anyone who's here that hasn't yet put their faith in you. Please give them the desire this morning to turn to you, to call on your name, to cry out with all their hearts that Jesus is Lord, and to believe in their hearts and to confess with their mouth, Father, that they would not try to do things in their own power, they would not try to work their way to you, that they would not try to make themselves right, but rather they would trust in what Jesus has already done for them on the cross, what he's accomplished when he rose from the dead. Please draw people to yourself right now. Open the hearts of those who haven't yet surrender to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.